Well, good morning. Good morning. What a pleasure to be back again. I am always, always pleased to be able to stop and be able to spend time together with us as a family to be able to get into God's Word today. I'm going to try to do something that Paul struggled to do, and so I'm going to promise I'm going to struggle to do it as well. I want to walk through just a segment. I've said before us when we talked that I'm in a small group Bible study on Tuesday mornings. And there's about, I don't know, it depends on the morning. Sometimes there's four of us, sometimes there's eight of us. You know how that is with a small group. It's all senators, and we get together, and we're just studying through Scripture verse by verse. Now, we all go to church somewhere, but it's always good for us to be able to get together and just to be able to work together and say, practically, how does this apply to us? Now, we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse. We went through the book of Philippians verse by verse. We're currently going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And as odd as it sounds, I want to talk through the next passage we're going to talk through together as a group of senators in the book of Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want to give you some time to be able to get there to Ephesians chapter 1, but let me set some context with you a little bit. How many of you have been completely overwhelmed, overtaken, consumed with tracking all the Apollo 11 information in the past couple of weeks? Okay, I was very old. I remember the Apollo 11 launch very well. I was one when it occurred. So I have very vivid memories of that day being glued to the TV watching Walter Cronkite. I do remember Walter Cronkite, but no, I don't remember Apollo 11 launching. But I've been absolutely fascinated with the process of this and to be able to come back through and to be able to see some things again and things that I know and have seen and some of you watched and saw, but there's so much new information that continues to come out as people just start pulling back a little bit of the layer. But you think about the thousands of years that all of mankind has stared at the moon, but it's different when we went there. It was different when we talked about physically touching it. It wasn't just up there reflecting light. It was something we're going to make contact with. And then people started asking all the hard questions. Can you land on it? Will you sink in? I mean, there was a belief for a while that it would be the dust would be so fine and there'd be so much dust on it, you would just sink down deep in it. In fact, it was interesting that they weren't 100% sure they could get the astronauts out of there when they landed there. Some of the most dangerous moments were launch, obviously, ascent into the planet, and then return back to the United States. But they said second on the list of most dangerous events was actually trying to take off from the moon. Because they didn't know 100% of what they were leaving there. And if they landed hard on the moon, if they came down wrong and damaged the equipment, they'd be stuck there. There was no plan B to get them out. In fact, it's only been released in the last couple of years that while those three men were on their way to the moon, Richard Nixon's speechwriter, William Safire, he wrote a speech for the president to give to the nation in case they could not take off. Now, think about writing that speech. Because the entire world is listening to every bit of communication, and they had already determined if they get there and they cannot take off, we're going to allow the astronauts to talk to their families. We're going to have a moment. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer over them. There'll be a chaplain who would be able to come on. And the President of the United States, I won't read all of it, will read this speech to the nation. Fate has ordained that the men who went to the moon to explore in peace will stay on the moon to rest in peace. Oh, it's hard to read. But they had to have a plan B for what if they don't, if they're not able to come off. There's not enough food, there's not enough water, there's no way to come get them. This is not like the movie The Martian where you can just work it out. They're stuck. The entire country, in fact, the entire world paused because we were going to the moon, a place we had heard about, seen, but never been to. And everyone wanted to know more about it. Now, the Apollo 11 and that whole experience that we have just recently reflected on reminds me somewhat, and as odd as this sounds, of our faith journey. There are people that know about God, and they're intrigued that he's over there, but have not taken the next step to really stare at him for who he is. Have not taken the next moment to say, Can I really understand more about you? And there's something important that Paul tries to be able to poke onto the people in Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus was very dear to Paul. Paul spent his longest time in ministry in Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. And in Paul's time period, that was a long time of his traveling in all these different places. He spent 3 years in Ephesus establishing the church, establishing elders and leaders, getting people equipped. When Timothy went there as a pastor, Paul was writing letters to Timothy and saying, "You're in one of my favorite places. I need to help you make sure you get this right." There's a lot of investment into Ephesus. He went there multiple times. In fact, when he's headed to Jerusalem and he knows he's going to be imprisoned and head out at that point, and he knows he's got to be able to go that way, he stopped by. He couldn't get to Ephesus, but he sent word to the leaders in Ephesus, and they came down to the dock just to be able to meet him, and they wept and they cried together and spent time together. He was very close to these folks. And the book of Ephesians is a very powerful book that's written broadly. It's written as what's called a circular letter. It wasn't just written to a specific church. It was written to the churches in the area, because Paul had just not established one church. It had multiplied and had gone throughout that entire region. And so it was basically a letter to say, take this letter and then pass it on to the next place and make sure everybody in the area gets to read it. That's why in the book of Ephesians, there's not much personal writing. A lot of other Paul's writings, he's writing and saying, say hello to this person, say hello to this person. By the way, I left my coat in this town. Can you get it and send it to me? I mean, there's a lot of that stuff written in Paul's letters as well, but not in Ephesians. Ephesians, he spends most of his time saying what it means to be in Christ. And he's taking the Ephesian church deeper, saying, I know where you are. That's this passage from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So if you don't mind, if you've got that passage, why don't you stand with me and let's read this passage together. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, we're going to go 15 to 19. He said, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Isn't that a nice thing to say? It's like, I know you know him, and I know that you love each other, but here's my prayer for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to know him better. Then he keeps going. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. I'm going to pause right there and keep going. Thank you. You may be seated. So he's got four items that he's praying, and he's praying very, very specifically. He's going through this process with the Ephesian church, and he's saying, I know you know God. I know you love each other. I know you, you know me. But I know you well enough to know I have something I want to pray for you. And the first thing I want to pray for you is that you would know God better. It's an interesting statement for him to be able to make. It is, I'm afraid that some of the people in the church have known God enough that they've grown content with who he is, and have not continued pursuing him, not tried to know him better. They're just content to know him at all. It's a danger for those of us in the church. We grow content with how much we know of God, and we think almost that's enough. I know the stories. I know about Noah. I know about Jonah. I know about David. I know about Paul and Silas. I know all those, and so I know enough. Paul's writing them and saying, it's not a matter of knowing the stories. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will help you to know him better, that you'll continue going forward in your relationship with God, that you'll see him for who he is. Based on seeing him for who he is, that you'll follow him. John wrote this very intimate letter in the book of 1 John. Let me just read it to you. In 1 John, John wrote to the church, he said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And then he continued on with this. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him. It's this push that John lays out there. This I find very interesting. the more you see of God, the more repulsed by sin you are. Because you see God for who he is. It's not that you see sin for what it is, it's that you see God for who he is. You begin to know him better. It's the picture of if you see him, you'll become like him. This is kind of like, ladies, this is the warning I would give you. Do not get in a car with a guy after they've been watching NASCAR for 3 hours. Just don't do it. Because he's seen that and he thinks, I could do that. A little rubbing, a little racing, I could do that. It's that if you see it, you think, I want to do that. It's why all the travel shows are so popular. Because they know if you see that place and you see that travel, you think, I want to go there. John is writing them and saying, when you see him for who he is, you want to be like him. But there's a tendency to say, I know enough. And so you keep your distance from God. Sometimes it may be if I grow a little closer to God, he's going to call me to do something harder. And this is about as far as I want to go. Sometimes it's a tendency of saying, I've just not taken the next step to go deeper in his word. And so I know him a little bit, but I don't really know him better. It is somewhat legendary in my staff that on President Obama's second inauguration, I was able to represent us. I was in the House of Representatives at that time, representing our area. And I was on the stage there during the second inauguration time, and I actually had a pretty good seat in that spot there. And we were sitting there, and the way that you go in for an inauguration is they kind of take in all the key staff first, and then they take in members of Congress and get everybody seated, and they start bringing in all the president's guests and all the additional folks, and then finally the president and his family come in. So I was seated there for a little while, and I'm just chit-chatting with other members of Congress, and the way they seat you at inauguration is Democrat, Republican, Democrat, Republican, Democrat, Republican, because we're united as a country. This is our president that's being inaugurated, and so we all kind of sit, you know, boy, girl, as we affectionately say on it. So kind of either. So we're sitting there just kind of chit-chatting, and all of us are talking and everything else. And the guy to my left looks to me, and he says, look, it's Beyonce. And so I look down the row, and I look back at him, and I say, which one's Beyonce? I see several people there. Which one's Beyonce? And he looked at me aghast. And he was like, that lady right there. I was like, now I've heard her music, though I'm not sure I would know it, you know, because I don't listen to a lot of popular music on this. I'm sure I've heard it a lot, but if someone says that's a Beyonce song, I would nod my head and go, yeah, okay, sure it is. Okay, I just don't listen to a lot of different music. So I looked down and saw her, and I saw, like, her bodyguard that was there next to her, and he's a giant guy. And so he's sitting right next to her, this big bodyguard. And so I just kind of did this. And, of course, the guy next to me is completely infatuated with watching Beyonce. And so we're back and forth and back and forth. And so as we're walking out, the ceremony's over. We're leaving out, and the C-SPAN cameras are on everything. And so you kind of partner up. And this person's, I mean, there's a row right here, and sort of like two or three people down from Beyonce. And so as we're getting out to the row, I'm like partnered up with her bodyguard that was basically there. And we're walking out all together, and we come walking out. When I get back to my office, my staff that was watching said, you were walking with Jay-Z. And I said, okay. And they said, the rapper Jay-Z, do you not know that name? I said, heard it? Don't really know who that is. And they said, it's Beyonce's husband. I was like, oh, that's not her bodyguard, that's her husband. I was like, I don't know anything about this. I know the names Jay-Z. I know the name Beyonce. I'm not sure I could put it together. Okay, true confessions. How many of you would have been in the same spot I was in? Okay, thank you very much. How many of you are totally aghast that I don't know who that is? Okay, thank you. Okay. So I knew the names. I just don't know them. And my fear is there's some people, even within the church, that they know the name Jesus. They know that they are saved. They have come to a place where they've come to admit that they're sin, but they've never gone deeper with God. And Paul is writing to them and saying, I wish you would know God better. Amen. I wish you would do a bold thing. I wish you would go farther with God. In fact, he says, I pray the Holy Spirit will help you to know God better. Now, this is a group of people he knew and he loved. But his prayer for them was, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to know God better, and you wouldn't be afraid to know him better. Because as my grandmother used to say, he just gets gooder and gooder. The next part of this prayer is very interesting to me. The next part of this prayer, when he shifts here, he shifts a little bit. And this is kind of like an English teacher's dream on this. I don't know how many of you are English teachers. But the structure of the rest of Ephesians chapter 1 and into Ephesians chapter 2 is an ABCCBA structure. Now, if you're an English teacher, you're nodding your head going, yes, I know exactly what that is. If you're not, let me help you. It is you bring up the first topic, second topic, third topic, and then after that, you explain it, third topic, second topic, first topic. So go in reverse. And when you read through the passage, and at some point when you read this on your own, if you want to take some time to be able to do it, you'll see it. But I'll show you what I mean. He continues on here, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know three things. Here it comes. Here's your ABC. So that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Three things. Hope of the calling, the riches of its inheritance, and incomparably great power. And then he does this. The very next verse, he begins explaining the incomparably great power. He does that for several verses. Then he switches back to the richness of his inheritance. And then after that, he switches back to explaining the hope of our calling. That's the ABC, CBA structure that he walks through here. You might hear some people say, let me take the last one first. That's what he's doing. And he starts with this. I'm going to take it the same way Paul did. He says, I pray not only that you would have the Holy Spirit lead you to know him better, but let me tell you specifically how I wish you would know him. The first one is this. I wish you would understand. I pray that you would understand that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would understand his surpassing greatness and his power to those of us who believe. I think we miss the bigness of God, his power and his majesty. We catch ourselves praying over that God would bless our food to the person who spoke and created the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God and giving thanks and that he would bless our food, but we miss out if that's what we're praying about, the size and the majesty and the strength of God. Paul writes and he says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would understand just how powerful he is. Because so many Christians make God so small. He says, I pray that you would understand just how powerful he is. He goes on to make this statement. He says, I pray that you would understand his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present name, present age, but in the one to come. He said, the power of God is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you understand how much power and authority that is? And his authority extends not just in this time period, but in the next time period, in every time period to come. There is no one stronger. There is no one wiser. There is no one more powerful in all of creation than him. And Paul's praying, I pray that you begin to understand his unsurpassing power. It's kind of like having Dwayne Johnson and Chuck Norris sitting in your living room while you're in your kitchen struggling to open a jar. There may be a need to say, could one of you guys open this for me? Paul's writing to them and saying, I don't think it's sunk into you how powerful God really is. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and you would understand the greatness of his power. He spoke and made the world. He spoke. There is no thing too difficult for God. We know it intellectually. Paul is saying, I pray the eyes of your heart would be open so that you would understand the difficulties and the challenges you face in your life right now. My Father is strong enough to handle those. Sometimes we lose track of that, and we make God small. The ancients did not. In Psalm 46, let me just read this to you. Psalm 46, it was written, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the heart of God and the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and let's see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And he says, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Amen. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to his surpassing power, because maybe, just maybe, we make him too small. Then he prayed this, again, going in this CBA order. The riches of his glory, that we would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Picking up still there in Ephesians. Now we've actually flipped into chapter 2 if you want to be able to read along. But let me just read it with you. Paul writes to them, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thought, like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, he is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. That's the third time he's mentioned the riches of his inheritance or the riches of his grace. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone would boast. Paul prayed that we would understand our inheritance, and not just our inheritance in the saints. Most of the book of Ephesians is about being Christ in you. This is interesting. He flips it on its head and he says, this is the inheritance that is in the saints. This is what we receive. He prayed that we would understand our inheritance. What is coming, what's already within you, the fact that we have really been forgiven and that we were dead and that he made us alive on the inside and took what we could never do and made it right. The simple truth that he said, I pray that you would understand your inheritance in Christ. There's a moment in our faith that the farther we walk with God, the more that we think we deserved our salvation. Because I'm pretty cleaned up. You know, once you get to know me, I'm a pretty nice guy. Clearly, God thought the same thing. And so, you know, that's why he wants me in heaven. No, I had nothing to give. Dead. that he made me alive. Amen. Lost. And he reached out and found me and pursued me. He is the one with incomparable grace that put in me an inheritance I could never deserve. This whole concept of an inheritance bemoans the concept of something we did not earn, someone else earned, and then they passed on to us. It is the picture of Christ on the cross, that he paid for all of our sin. There's not enough sacrifices that could be done. There's not enough things that I could do. It's that he paid for our sins. And at his death, in his resurrection, he gave me his inheritance, life. Amen. That passing on, Paul is writing to them and saying, I don't think this is fully sunk into you yet. I don't think it's fully sunk into you the greatness of the inheritance that is in the saints. That the people that are around you, what a trophy of grace they are. And that people that sit with you at church look down the row and they see you and think, man, God's really graceful. Because even they. It is the picture of the joy that comes when we understand the depth of the inheritance in the saints, in us. None of us were beautiful. None of us were great. None of us God was impressed with. Not a one of us. But my Father, based on his great love for us, poured out his inheritance into us who believe. And Paul says, I don't want you to miss this. This great inheritance that we have received, that is to the praise of his glory. Final thing. He breaks down this at the tail end of this, which I find very interesting. The hope of his calling. Now, I have to tell you, anytime you're preparing a message like this, I'm going through all the words, I'm going through all the details, I'm going through all the commentators, and as I read through it section by section, there's a great debate over the hope of his calling. Is this about his eternal calling? Is this about the task that's here? And if you're one of those commentary readers and everything else, we can nod and we can argue about it together, except I really think in this ABC, CBA, it settles it. It is the calling that he's put to our task. The inheritance in the saints is what is to come in the grace that we've been forgiven. I think this is a hope in the calling for what he has called us to do. Because here's how he ends this ABC, CBA breakdown on it. He comes back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That's how he wraps it up. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That we have a job to do. Paul is writing to them and saying, I pray that you would understand God better, that you would know him better. I pray that you would understand the riches of that inheritance that he has put on you and how remarkably rich it is. I pray that you would understand his power, but I pray that you would also understand the hope of his calling in you, that he has not just left you as a person sitting there waiting for God. He's left you, as he says in this passage, with a task that he has prepared in advance for you to do. There are times that Christians receive the grace of God with gratitude, that they enjoy the fellowship with one another, but think the calling is for somebody else. And Paul's writing to them to say, I pray that you would understand your hope and your calling. That God has given you a task to do. And that purpose and that task makes you lift up your eyes and stand up and say, I know that God has called me to that so he can fulfill what he has called me to do. And there's a great hope in a calling, even a calling that's hard, even in a calling that's difficult, even in a calling that's long. That the calling is not to a vocation, it is to him and to the assignment that he puts you to. Sometimes there's a picture of God calls me to a certain task, and that's that my job, and now that I've retired, I don't have a calling anymore from God. Oh, no. Paul's writing and saying, I pray that you would know the hope of your calling now and would see what that task is, the task he prepared in advance for you to do, that's always been waiting on you. Thousands of years ago, the groundwork was laid for the person that you need to be able to share with. It's the thing that he's prepared for you to do. A friend of mine that's a member of this church, and I will not say his name because I've not asked him the privilege to be able to do that. He spent years at his work doing an excellent job in his task, but he also spent years in encountering people that were his peers to be able to say, you and I ought to do Bible study together. And many of them were like, I don't really do Bible study. Or I occasionally go to church, that's really not my thing. And he said, you and I ought to do that together. And gathering people together just to be able to study Scripture, sometimes at lunch, sometimes late in the day. And his little gatherings at work became this anchor for a lot of people that I've met in the days since then that were a significant influence on a lot of people, because he simply saw not just his vocation as his calling, but the hope of his calling that God had given him in a task. There's a family member that probably God has called you to, if you're willing to take on the hope of your calling. There's a neighborhood and a community. There are people you work around. There are people you hang out with. That you are the influencer. I caught myself, as I've got several family members that I pray for consistently, but I don't see often, I catch myself praying for people in their circle of influence, people that do live right around them, that they would speak out of their faith and they would encourage them and love them and they would live biblical principles around them so they could see it. And then it suddenly occurred to me at some time, you know what? There are people that I work around that there are family members that are praying for me because I'm the person in their world that is the influence. I wonder who that is for you. I wonder who it is far away somewhere that's praying for you because you are around one of their family members or friends, and they're praying that someone who walks with God would be near them and would just live their faith, not be pushy, but just live the integrity of their own faith with them so they could see and know and understand the hope of our calling. Paul's writing them a very interesting thing. Pray that you would understand the hope of your calling, that you would understand the richness of your inheritance and the power of God, and simply that you would know God better. What an interesting thing for Paul to write to a church that he loved, a church that he knew God, loved each other, but didn't go deeper. Would you find it interesting that in the book of the Revelation, when John is writing down the message that God gave him to the seven churches of that time period, this was now decades later, the message to the church in Ephesus was the first of the seven churches. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, it's the last time we hear Ephesus being talked about. And the message to the church in Ephesus is, I know you. I know that you hate what is wrong and you love what is good. I know you don't stand for false doctrine. I know you. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Why don't you come back and do the things you did at first? Amen. It's interesting that Paul is writing to them and saying, I know you. But I pray that you would know God better. That you would understand the greatness of your inheritance. That you would understand the significance of God's power and you would not miss the hope of your calling. Because there's a difference between knowing about God, knowing God, and knowing Him better, taking the next step. How about for you? Why don't we spend time just to pray? Just bow your heads for a moment. My invitation is very simple. It is first for the church. The people here who know Christ, who love each other, and that is a lot of people in this place. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to know God better. That you would know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the unsurpassing greatness of His power. That somehow you would understand again the awe and majesty of God, and your life and lifestyle would reflect it. Is that your prayer for you? That you would know Him better? That you would know His power and His calling? Are you content to just stay where you are? At arm's length with God? Would you be willing to just pray there right now? God, I pray that I would know you better. I'm confident it is a radical concept to some here. That not only that you could know God, but you could understand the depth of His power and His majesty. Because for you, coming to church is a good thing to do because it's central for you, but knowing God is really not your deal. You like just coming here to pray because there's something that seems special about it. Can I just say, there's so much more to just coming to this place. There is knowing God. Going from knowing about Him to knowing Him is a pretty big step. It began for me, I was actually really young. I was 8 years old, and I was sitting in the balcony in church, and for once actually listened to the pastor, which is a remarkable thing for an 8-year-old. And I knew enough to know there is a God, and I don't know Him. And it was the beginning point for me to know I've got to move from knowing that there is a God to knowing Him. If you've never come to know Him, we're going to have a very simple invitation where there'll be some pastors and leaders standing here at the front. And they're here just to be able to pray with anybody. You don't have to be a church member. You can be a first-time guest. You can be somebody that comes all the time. But they're here just to be able to pray with anybody who wants to pray, but especially with people that say, I need to know God. I need to know what this means to be able to know Jesus and His forgiveness. We'd love to be able to talk and pray with you about that today. For any person that wants to just come to this altar and pray, or wants to stay seated where you are and just pray, and just say, God, I have got to move from being complacent in my walk with God to taking the next step to know you better. I'd encourage you to come to this altar and pray, or just to be seated where you are while others are standing and singing, and just say, God, you and I need to finish this together so that I would move from knowing about you and knowing you to knowing you better. Whatever it is that God calls you to do, I pray that you'd be following through on that today. God, use this time in our individual lives and in our church family that we would not miss knowing you better when you've made yourself so apparent. God, use this time. Church family, if we've been together before, you know I give homework in sermons. So here's your homework. It is a conversation to ask each other at lunch, at time together with a family member, with a friend, with someone you're in Sunday school with today, to just be able to have this one conversation. What is the one area that you think you need to develop more in your relationship with God? Of the three that were listed here, for you, do you need to more understand the hope of your calling, what God is calling you to do? Because you become complacent because you feel like God doesn't have a job anymore for you? So you're missing the hope of His calling? Is it that you've forgotten the riches of the inheritance? Or is it the third? Is His unsurpassing power? And your prayers have become small and your expectation of God's power has become small. Which of those three is most pertinent to you right now? It is cheating to say all three. You got to pick one. Which one for you is the most significant right now? And just have a conversation with someone today to be able to process that with someone. And then start talking about what does that mean for us to be able to help resolve that? What do I need to do in the leadership of the Holy Spirit to get that corrected? Is that fair homework? Okay, that homework may take 10 seconds or it may take 10 hours, depending on you and where the Holy Spirit has you right now. So thank you for being a part of this conversation.